The light of God shines in the darkness, and the darkness will never overcome it. Good morning, my name is Avril, and I welcome all of you who are listening to this service. I hope that you and your families are all well, and that you will find the service a comfort in this time of lockdown. As we gather, we affirm the diversity of our community, represented in age, gender, sexuality, culture, and ability. We affirm that all people are welcome and trust that you will find this to be a safe place for you to grow in God's love and the experience of a warm community. We are committed to loving God, growing together, partnering community, and sharing faith. We remember the original custodians of this land, the Wadawurrung, and ask for God's grace to join with them in being good stewards of this land, its waters, and diverse communities. The winter deepens and the days are short, but the long light of Christ remains with us. A cold wind blows outside, but the warmth of God is with us and within us. We are indeed a most privileged people. The joy of Christ Jesus be with you all. Jesus Christ, Prince of Peace, you warn us today that you have not come to bring peace, but a sword. Forgive us for believing in peace at any price, forgetting that the cost of peace for you was a life spent challenging and defeating the power of evil and sin. Pierce our weakness with your strength, and give us courage to confront behaviour which is contrary to all you teach us. Strip away all that prevents us from exercising faith and showing courage in the face of injustice. Penetrate the defences we erect around ourselves and help us offer the gift of vulnerability to others. Cut through our efforts to protect ourselves at the expense of the well-being and peace of mind of others. Expose the fearfulness that shapes much of our decision-making and replace it with the courage of your convictions. Lord Jesus Christ, Prince of Peace, give us your strength, we pray, so that, empowered by your Spirit, bearers of love and peace and reconciliation, we can follow wherever you lead us. Amen. Those who are in Christ are a new creation. Everything old has passed away. See, the new has come. All this is from God who reconciled us to himself through Christ. Hear then Christ's word of grace to us. Your sins are forgiven. Thanks be to God. The reading this week from the Hebrew Scriptures tells part of the story of Hagar and Ishmael. So I'm going to read you a version of that from a book called Forgotten Bible Stories by Margaret McAllister, with illustrations by Alida Massari. There were three of us, Abraham, Sarah, and me. But it was all about Abraham and Sarah. I was only a slave. Everyone respected Abraham. He spoke with God, and God blessed him and Sarah with everything they could want. All they still desired was a child, and God had promised them a son. God had promised, but they'd been married for years without having children. Sarah grew too old. Finally, she announced that if Abraham were going to have a son, it couldn't be with her, so they'd settle for the next best thing. He'd have a baby with me. You may find that shocking, but in those days, a childless woman would give her slave girl to her husband to have a child. That's what being a slave meant. My body was hers to give. My child would be treated as hers. I wasn't asked to have Abraham's baby. I was told, and I always did as I was told. But my life changed the first time the baby kicked. They could call it the promised child or Sarah's child, but I was the one giving it life. I knew it was a boy, and every day I loved him more. Can you blame me for being happy? Can you blame me for thinking, I'm having the baby, not you? I couldn't help it. I never openly disobeyed Sarah, but I learned to stand up to her. I had to, for the baby's sake. If she asked me to carry the heavy pails of water, I pointed out that I shouldn't lift anything heavy. Even when I was getting bigger, she'd expect me to grind grain or cook all day in the hot sun, and that's too hard when you're pregnant. I needed rest, and Sarah hated that. She thought I was taunting her because I could have a baby and she couldn't. I couldn't ask for a pillow without Sarah thinking I was having a go at her. She got her own back, though. She nagged, criticised, and blamed. Every moment of every day, she did her best to make my life unbearable. And she succeeded. I never went to bed without tears. Abraham could have helped me. This was all about his baby. But no, he ignored all of Sarah's cruelty until I simply couldn't stand it. I ran away. I had no idea where I was going. I just couldn't face another day with Sarah. Then before I'd gone far, something wonderful happened. I didn't understand what was going on, and I still find it hard to describe, but this was it. I was worn out and miserable, and I'd flopped down for a rest and a cry when I heard a voice. It was a clear, strong voice and kind. Was it God or his messenger? I don't know, but I knew that Abraham and Sarah's God had something to say to me. Me, the runaway slave. In the kindest way, he told me he cared about me and I should go back. He would take care of me and the baby would have his blessing. I didn't know why their God cared about me, but he did. He made me strong enough to go back. When Ishmael was born, I thought my heart would burst with love. Sarah could call him hers, but everyone knew he was my son, smiling up at Abraham with dark Egyptian eyes. Sarah treated him as her own, but I fed and cleaned him. It might have worked, but for what happened next? Sarah became pregnant. At her age! I couldn't believe it. She could hardly believe it herself. I didn't think she'd survive the birth, but she did, and so did her son, Isaac. I thought Abraham would never stop smiling. Even Sarah laughed. Honestly, I was happy for them. At first, Ishmael got upset, poor love, because suddenly Sarah wasn't interested in him anymore. But he knew he had my love, and that would never fail. In those days, Abraham was still a good father, too. And my Ishmael was lovely with Isaac. If Isaac cried, Ishmael would run to rock the cradle or make him laugh. I loved that. Sarah didn't. Now that she had her own son, she couldn't bear the sight of mine. Ishmael had been her idea in the first place, but now there was only room for Isaac. One day when Ishmael had been making Isaac laugh, Sarah flew into a rage. She raved at Abraham and told him that the slave's brat shouldn't be anywhere near Isaac. Ishmael and I had to leave. As simple as that. I had given my life to that family. Abraham still loved Ishmael and didn't want us to go. But did he help us? Did he stand up to Sarah? He gave me a loaf of bread and a skin bag of water, put Ishmael in my arms, and told me God would look after us. Just as well, I thought, because you won't. We walked away with Ishmael reaching out over my shoulder, sobbing and stretching out his arms to his daddy. I'd never been far on my own. No wonder I got lost. We were in the wilderness where everything looked the same. One loaf of bread and a skin bag of water doesn't go far in a hot, dry wasteland with a hungry child. I lost track of time. The water was finished. Ishmael, hot and heavy, became too weak even to cry, and there wasn't a thing I could do to help him. When he began to burn with fever, I put him down in the shade of a bush and turned away because I couldn't bear to watch him die. Then I heard the voice. Hagar, don't be afraid. God cares about you. Pick up your son. He has a future. So their God was still with me. He must have been watching us, and he wasn't going to let us die in the desert. I raised my head, though even that was a great effort. And there, not far away, was a well of clean water. It was cool and fresh, and I carried it to my son, trickled it into his mouth and stroked it over his hot forehead. He opened his eyes and smiled right into my heart. The God of Abraham saved us. Ishmael grew strong and skillful, and when the time came for him to marry, I chose a wife for him, an Egyptian girl like me. My God was the God of Abraham, but my people were my people. The end. And the reading from the Gospels today comes from Matthew chapter 10, verses 24 to 39. A disciple is not above the teacher, nor a slave above the master. It is enough for the disciple to be like the teacher, and the slave like the master. If they have called the master of the house Beelzebul, how much more will they malign those of his household? So have no fear of them, for nothing is covered up that will not be uncovered, and nothing secret that will not become known. What I say to you in the dark, tell in the light, and what you hear whispered, proclaim from the housetops. Do not fear those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul. Rather fear him who can destroy both soul and body in hell. Are not two sparrows sold for a penny? Yet not one of them will fall to the ground unperceived by your Father. And even the hairs of your head are all counted. So do not be afraid. You are of more value than many sparrows. Everyone, therefore, who acknowledges me before others, I also will acknowledge before my Father in heaven. But whoever denies me before others, I also will deny before my Father in heaven. Do not think that I have come to bring peace to the earth. I have not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I have come to set a man against his father, and a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law, and one's foes will be the members of one's own household. Whoever loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me, and whoever loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me, and whoever does not take up the cross and follow me is not worthy of me. Those who find their life will lose it, and those who lose their life for my sake will find it. For the word of God in Scripture, for the word of God among us, for the word of God within us. Thanks be to God. I have to confess that the Gospel according to Matthew is my least favourite of the four canonical Gospels. The Gospel that the Matthean Jesus preaches often seems to me to be the opposite of good news, and today's reading is full of examples of the severity of his preaching. Fear him who can destroy both soul and body in hell. I have not come to bring peace but a sword. Whoever loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me, and whoever loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. These sayings only make sense when we stop reading them in our own context and try to hear them as Matthew's first audience did. Everything that Jesus here warns the 12 would happen, and this is a block of teaching that he gives the 12 before they go out to preach in Israel, has already happened to the group who first read this gospel. Everything that Jesus warns will happen in the future has already happened to Matthew's community. There's no evidence that Jesus' disciples experienced violent persecution during Jesus' lifetime, but there is evidence that there were angry reactions to the post-Easter gospel. Jesus says that his coming will bring division because it will force people to choose between the gospel and their everyday life. Matthew's community would include people who had had to make that choice between their family and their faith. And by Matthew's time, people would be aware that Christians had been crucified in Rome. Jesus' demands of his followers would have placed a sword between them and their families, them and the Jewish faith, them and the Roman society. So the Matthean community who first heard this gospel would have already experienced all this. And so this passage is written to offer them comfort. The centre of the entire passage is the command repeated three times, do not fear, have no fear, do not be afraid. The passage offers reasons for confidence, for standing firm in the face of danger and difficulty, and it offers encouragement to Christians hearing the martyrdom of apostles like Peter and Paul. It also offers encouragement to those who have already been rejected by their families for joining this new movement within Judaism. So Matthew's community are not being told to look for a cross to take up or to seek to lose their lives. They're being comforted when that happens. This reading does make demands of us. It reminds us that we, like the 12 and like the early Christians, are called to live out our faith. Even in Australia, being Christian can place a metaphorical sword between us and some other parts of Australian society. June 20 is World Refugee Day, and the past week has been Refugee Week. Australia is very proud of resettling the refugees that we have chosen from offshore asylum seekers. But our treatment of people who seek asylum onshore is among the worst in the world. Offshore mandatory detention of everyone who arrives in Australia seeking asylum by boat is still the policy of both the government and the opposition. But today I want to tell you the story of one tiny improvement that has happened, one very small change for the better in Australia's treatment of asylum seekers. 6 years ago, over 1,000 children were kept in mandatory immigration detention. Now the government proudly proclaims that there are no children in detention, although the Department of Home Affairs says that there are 5 left in immigration residential housing, immigration transit accommodation, and alternative places of detention. And there are 284 children in community detention. It is utterly appalling and wrong that any children are detained, but I want to emphasise that change from over 1,000 children in detention centres to 5, because I believe that Christians have had a great deal to do with it. Obviously, neither the government nor the opposition would acknowledge this, but when members of the Love Makes Away campaign started occupying politicians' offices and praying, hundreds of children were in detention, and now they are not. I believe that the fact that nice middle-class Christians from many different churches were willing to break the law has led to at least one small improvement in Australia's detention regime. The Christians who took part in Love Makes Away were willing to risk arrest because we follow the one who was crucified and we know that we are called to imitate him. Obviously, this can lead to rejection. And the Christians involved in Love Makes a Way have been laughed at and told that we are naive. Professor Bill Loder writes that where Jesus was taunted with the name Beelzebul, the master of demons, the names used to empower Christians today are bleeding hearts, leftists, welfare lobby, Aboriginal industry, and the like. Refugee Week is a reminder that sometimes those of us who follow Jesus have no choice but to follow the promptings of our bleeding hearts if we don't want Jesus to deny us before his Father in heaven. Those who find their life will lose it, and those who lose their life for my sake will find it. That's not literally true for us in Australia as it was for Matthew's first audience, but it is still something for us to keep in mind if we claim to follow Jesus today. Amen. us bring our prayers for this time of COVID to God. Let us pray. Loving God, we know that nothing can separate us from you. Continue to surround us with your love during this time of crisis. Be with every member of the Western Heights community. Continue to give us the courage, the patience, and the kindness we need as isolation stretches on. Reassure us that we are still gathered together through you, even when we cannot meet. We pray for all those who have kept working in the community through this crisis, all the medical staff, the emergency services workers, the supermarket employees and freight workers, those who found new ways of working from home, those who are now slowly and carefully returning to work. We pray for those who have lost their jobs, who are facing an uncertain future. We pray for the homeless and those in insecure housing, and for those whose homes have not been safe places during this time of lockdown. We pray for our leaders, for Scott Morrison and Daniel Andrews, and for Chief Medical Officers Brendan Murphy and Brett Sutton. As we begin the steps that will take us out of lockdown, give them your wisdom and help them to make the best decisions, not the ones that are politically expedient. Loving God, we know that we who are many are one body in Christ, and individually we are members one of another. Help us to continue to be that one body in this difficult time. In the name of your Son, our Lord, Mother, and Friend, Jesus Christ, who taught us when we pray to say, Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. Save us from the time of trial and deliver us from evil. For the kingdom, the power, and the glory are yours, now and forever. Amen. Enfold you. the wisdom of Christ enlighten you, the fire of the Spirit inflame you, and may the blessing of the Holy Triune God rest upon you and abide with you, now and evermore. Amen.